Okay. Well, good morning. Again, some of you, it's good to see you this morning. So, I am trusting that all of you have your priorities in order, and therefore, you were excited last night for the beginning of the NBA playoffs. Last year, of course, my Nuggets won the championship, and several of you congratulated me after they won for that, which I appreciated. I worked hard for 36 years to accomplish that victory. But I can't take all the credit. You know, the players and the coaches, they played their part as well. Together, we won. After their victory, we went down to Denver for the victory parade and the rally. This picture. This was quite an experience, actually. We went down here. It's 11 a.m. in the morning, but the alcohol was flowing freely down in Denver that morning. It was also, I'd never been in such a cloud of pot smoke, actually. And I went to CSU for 8 years, and I'm no stranger to pot smoke, but this was next level. This was pretty amazing. But still, it was fun to celebrate with a million of my closest friends here. But that celebration will pale in comparison to the party that we're going to throw next week, this coming Saturday. Okay, did you see that setup and that transition? I thought it's one of my better ones right there. We are going to celebrate paying off our building on Saturday. Okay, so Saturday at 6:30, join us. Come right back here in the lobby, and we're gonna have fun. We're just going to celebrate, and we're not gonna have a meal like a dinner, but we will have some tasty snacks, and we're gonna play some games and just have fun. We'll reflect, we'll pray, we'll dance, we'll do a variety of things. So please join us next Saturday, this coming Saturday at 6:30 for our building payoff celebration. And then the week following, another quick announcement. Don't forget, Pilgrim the Musical is coming into town, so we're going to host them here. And so reserve your tickets. You know, they're free, but you do need to reserve them first. So go online to our events page and reserve your tickets for Pilgrim the Musical. All right. So first of all, I apologize. You know, this winter, I remained sickness-free all through the winter. It was pretty unusual, actually, for me. But this last week, it hit me. Okay? And so my daughter was sick, and then I got sick. And so I'm a little raspy, and I'm hoping to not start hacking up here as we go along. If we do, we might cut things a little short, but I think we're going to be all right. But we're going to kick off a series, as Travis and John just shared. We're going to kick off a new series this morning, and we're going to call it Resilient. And I'm going to explain that this morning. So this morning is going to be a little different than normal. It's mostly going to be just explanation, kind of introduction, preview, maybe more explanation than inspiration, although hopefully you still will be inspired and look forward to what we're going to cover over the next many months. So I'm going to try to explain that. Before we do, I just want to pray one more time. I pray that that God would prepare our hearts for what we're going to cover in the upcoming months. Let me pray. Well, Lord Jesus, I do thank you that you are with us. Just like Travis shared earlier, you promised to always be with us to the end of the age. Lord, we just remember that this morning again, freshly, that you are present, that your Holy Spirit is here. And Jesus, you're always walking with us. We thank you for that, Lord. We are helpless without you. We need you so desperately. And so I pray that you would impress it onto each of our hearts that that you are near right now. And prepare us, prepare our hearts to move forward as we discuss what we will talk about on Sunday mornings for the rest of the year. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so like I said, I'm just going to explain what we're going to do for the next few months. And I'm going to start by actually going back to a message I gave at the beginning of this calendar year in January. It was a bit of a vision message, and I tried to lay out some of the things that we want to concentrate on this year in 2024. And just to recap, here are those 5 points of emphasis that we have for 2024. Number one, a continued emphasis on ministries that God is already working in, specifically benevolence, missions, and next generation ministry. And so those ministries in particular, we just felt like God is moving. God is already doing something. Really, we want to, as we develop vision, we want to look around and say, what is God doing? We believe that God is active in our world and in our church. And so we ask ourselves, what is he doing? What does he seem to be breathing on? And we felt like these three ministries specifically, he was. And we just, of course, covered missions in our missions campaign, but we want to continue to emphasize these three ministries. Number two, the cultivation of biblical wisdom in an effort to offer compelling responses to the complex issues of our day, recognizing that there is a lot of complexity out there. There are lots of ideas that are swirling around. Well, we want to think wisely, think biblically about those issues. Number three, the fostering of a church culture that invites proactively and welcomes warmly. And we just want to be hospitable. That we would remember that we have something amazing in Jesus, and to invite people into that, and to do it proactively. Number four, the pursuit of peace and unity, in order to offer a contrasting and compelling witness to a tumultuous and divided world. We recognize we live in a very divided world. Well, again, we have a peace, and we can have a unity that will speak loudly into this world if we can maintain that. And then finally, a deep reliance on prayer. And so those were our 5 points of emphasis. Well, as we move forward during our Sunday mornings in the upcoming months, we're really going to focus on two of those with our Sunday morning teachings. And those are the second one, the cultivation of biblical wisdom, and then the fourth one, the pursuit of peace and unity. And so this morning I want to expand on those a little bit, and then lay out the details of how we're going to pursue those in the next few months. And so I'm going to start with unity, okay, the cultivation of unity and pursuit of peace and unity. And we feel the need to make this a priority, again, because as I just alluded to, we do live in this tumultuous world. And we recognize that this year, our unity could be stretched and strained. Okay, you may remember that we have a presidential election coming up. And it is sure to be a contentious one. Okay, just like the last couple elections have been pretty contentious. And there is room for strain and disagreement and disunity in this room. And so we want to proactively confront that and really call ourselves as a church to strive for peace and unity, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12. And so we want to do that. Besides, the value of unity is very prominent in the Bible. Just as you comb the pages of the Bible, you see this admonition towards unity over and over and over, especially in the pages of the New Testament. And so what I want to do right now is just shotgun you with a handful of passages that reinforce what a high value God has on unity. Okay? So let me just give you a few passages. Number one, Philippians 2, 1 through 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So, Paul is writing to the Philippians here, and he says, if you have any flicker of the Christian life in you, do this. Okay, if there's any encouragement that you have in Jesus, if you know him a little bit and that encourages you in the slightest, if you've been comforted at all by his love, if there's anything produced in you, or if there's a recognition of the Spirit in your life, if there's anything produced in you by means of things like affection and sympathy and just that character that wells up in you, if you've tasted any of those at all, then do this. Make my joy complete, which is kind of an interesting phrase. This is, well, complete my joy, Paul says. Complete my joy by being united. The same mind, the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Complete my joy. If you have any of this, please be united. It's pretty strong. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And so he's starting out his letter to the Corinthians here, and the Corinthians had quite a few issues. Okay, they were struggling with a lot, but he starts out like this, and he makes this appeal. It's a pretty strong appeal. I appeal to you, and then he calls on the name of the Lord, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree, that you'd be united. Would go to Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with, and this handful of qualities here, humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's instructive for me. I ask myself, do I not just value unity, but am I eager to maintain it? Can I really claim an eagerness in me that results in proactive efforts to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Next, we get to go to Romans 15, and this is really a prayer that Paul has for the Romans. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, may you all have one voice. May you worship him together, unitedly. And then finally, perhaps maybe the strongest incentive, I think, in the Bible towards unity is Jesus' prayer in John 17. And it's such a profound prayer. And not even what you would expect, necessarily. If Jesus was going to really end his life with a prayer, this might not be what you would expect him to pray, but this is what he prays, reflecting what he values. So that I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he's praying for us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. And so, of course, he grounds this call to unity in his very nature, in the nature of God. Of course, God's nature at the very, very essence of who God is, he's united relationship. Your Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come together, and they are perfectly one. And Jesus is calling out to his Father to help his disciples be perfectly one and thereby reflect who he is. Yeah, that's how he wanted us to reflect him. Because we are ambassadors in the world, one of the core characteristics of that ambassadorship, I think, is to be unity. We are to be one as God is one. Hey, so there is this strong call towards unity in the Bible, and we want to focus on that and to use our Sunday mornings to cultivate that more and more. However, I don't think unity means just avoiding issues. Okay, it doesn't mean to see potentially divisive things and to ignore them. Now, certainly, sometimes you take secondary or tertiary issues and you set them aside and you don't let them divide, but for the most part, I believe that unity often comes as we grapple together with the right spirit, as we think through different ideas as we're willing to be challenged in different ways, and we move towards a biblical understanding of ideas. Okay? And that leads us to that second point from our points of emphasis that we want to focus on, and that is the cultivation of biblical wisdom. Okay? We want to think biblically together, and we think that that will actually lend itself towards a greater and greater unity, that we would be united as we grapple with certain ideas and we take them through a biblical lens. Let me give you a few passages here as well. So Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And so Paul, he wants to protect a people here, and he's challenging them. He says, okay, don't be taken captive. Understand what's going on, and don't be enslaved to these certain ideas, but instead, give yourself to Jesus. We could go to 2 Corinthians 10. And here Paul says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Okay, so we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion. There are these opinions, there are these opinions and arguments that are swirling around out there, and we know it. I mean, we hear them over and over. There are all these ideas, and they're confusing. But he says to take them, like grab onto those and bring them down, and put them out on the table, and sift through them, and separate the wheat from the chaff, and make them obedient to Jesus. Okay, make them obedient to Jesus. Bring them under submission to Him. Yeah, that's what he commands, I think, us to do. Commands us to do. The men of Issachar were commended for this kind of thing, I believe. The men of Issachar were some of David's mighty men. And it says of them in 1 Chronicles 12, it says of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And so they understood what was going on in the world. And likewise, we want to have an understanding of what's going on and again, grapple together and believe that we can arrive at a sense of unity and oneness as we think through these things. You know, perhaps a passage that I think best brings these two points together, that of unity and biblical wisdom, is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And you see here that the church leadership positions were to equip the saints for works of ministry. They were to do so in order that we wouldn't be tossed to and fro by the winds, by every wind of doctrine. You know, recognizing there are those winds that are blowing back and forth, and it's easy to be swept back and forth by those winds. We are to be equipped. We aren't tossed to and fro, but rather we grow up as one into our head. As each part does its work, the body grows together, unitedly, and that's what we want to attempt in the upcoming months. So, what does that look like specifically? What are we going to do? Well, we are going to try to talk through some of the issues that we think are pressing on us in the world. Some of the issues that we think can potentially divide, okay, that are going to be, that could strain understanding, could strain relationship here, okay? We want to hit them head on. That's really our goal. And so let me run through those topics that we are going to touch on in the next few months. Number one, we're going to start with technology. So technology. Now this might seem a little odd. If you were going to list those issues that are pressing in on us that could be contentious, technology might not be the one that comes to mind right away. But we should understand that all of our information, our education, our shaping, so much of it comes through our technologies. Okay, we are shaped profoundly by our devices. Often the medium is the message, and we will be tossed to and fro by our technologies so often. And therefore, we need to understand how information is coming to us and then be able to take that captive and use our technologies proactively, intentionally, rather than being shaped by them. You know, as we try to discover truth and grapple with truth, we have to understand how it's coming to us. Our technologies shape our understanding of truth so much. And so, starting next week, for the next 3 weeks, Travis is going to take us through 3 weeks on technology. Okay? And he's going to help us to understand how we might approach that biblically. What's the biblical view of technology? Now, we actually did a series on technology about 5 years ago in 2019. You might ask, are we going to just rehash a lot of that material? Well, I'm sure we will cover some of that. However, we should understand that our world is changing rapidly, and it's different than it was 5 years ago. Okay, we certainly understand what our devices are doing to us a little bit better, and we have this imminent explosion of AI technology, and that's going to change a lot. And so we need to think through those things and understand it well. And I think by doing so, we can access the truth of God and be united around it. And so we're going to cover technology in the next few weeks. The next one, we're going to talk through issues related to diversity, equity, and inclusion. Okay? And all the ideas that, you know, however you want to label that set of ideas, we're going to talk through those kinds of things. Now, we also touched on this a few years ago when we went through our social justice series. And we'll probably cover some of that territory as well. However, just like with technology, our world is advancing pretty quickly. And this kind of ideology is having a bigger and bigger influence in a lot of places. And so we, again, feel like we need to have a renewed understanding of it. And a few years ago when we touched on it in that series, I think we had a little bit of a grasp on it, but I think we've grown in our understanding and how to approach those ideas. We're going to do that as well. We're going to touch a little bit on eschatology, or the study of end times. And we're still sorting out how exactly we're going to approach this. We may do a week or two on a Sunday morning and couple that with a class or something of that nature. But we recognize that the way that you see the end unfolding can influence a lot of your present cultural engagement. And so we want to talk through some of those issues, and not even to declare a specific eschatology, but just to talk together, to reason together, and understand how our views affect how we view the world today. Okay. Fourthly, we're going to talk about these kinds of ideas: religious freedom, pluralism, and Christian nationalism. You know, these are terms that are out there a lot right now. Of course, most of us don't really know what they mean, or at least there are a lot of different opinions or definitions of these things. And so we thought, well, we need to understand this. We understand, especially when there's a lot of accusation and attack on how Christians are shaping the world. Well, let's think through it together. And then finally, the history of Christianity's cultural impact. We're gonna go through that a little bit. Again, there can be a lot of accusation against the Christian faith and how it's been the impetus of colonialism and the oppression of different peoples, and we're gonna just take a walk through some of that history and see the kind of effect that the Christian faith has had on our world. And through that, gain hopefully a better understanding of how our faith might affect our world. Okay, so we're going to do that. Now, go through all of those, and some of you may have reservations for lots of different valid reasons. One that may seem like pretty heady and heavy stuff, not that uplifting. Well, I think these topics are going to generate hope, actually. That's really our intention. We have something. These are weighty issues. They can be a little rattling, but we have an anchor. We have a rock, which I'll explain more in just a moment. And I think we can approach these issues with this sense of hope. You know, next week, Travis, like I said, is going to start us through a mini-series on technology. And admittedly, in talking to him about that, I think at first he's going to scare us. There's some scary stuff out there related to technology. But his landing point by the end, it's going to be hopeful. I'm pretty sure that's true. Because we have a greater authority than even our technologies. And each of these, I think, will encourage. That's really the intention. But also, you might look at that and say, well, that seems obviously very, very topical rather than exegetical. Well, let me explain a little bit more and another piece of our plan for these upcoming months. So, number one, just our general philosophy for teaching here. We love the Bible. Okay, we want to teach through the Bible. And so typically we just teach through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we think there's so much good that comes out of that, and it's so healthy for a church, and it keeps us within proper boundaries. And we let the Bible set the table. We teach what the Bible teaches. We prioritize what the Bible prioritizes, and there's so much good there. And so our pattern has been just to teach through the Bible for the most part. But we also think there's room for occasional addressing of specific topics. Okay, that can be healthy for a church as well. I want to read you a couple verses out of the book of Jude that I think support this. Jude 1, 3 through 4, he says, "Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." So Jude here, I think he's writing and he wants to write about gospel. He wants to write about our common salvation. But he says, but there's an urgent need. There's something that we have to urgently address. There are actually false teachers moving in here, and he needed to address that. And I think we, likewise, can feel that need occasionally. Like, okay, if there's something pressing on our world, on us as a community, we should probably just address those things. Okay? So we feel a freedom to occasionally address things that we think are pressing on our community here. However, our bread and butter is just teaching through the Bible. And so what we're going to do is we're going to teach through each of these issues in these little mini-series, but simultaneously we're actually just going to walk through the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is just so rich. As I've tried to immerse myself in it more and more, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, this sermon that Jesus gave, this long sermon, it's just pretty incredible. And we're going to walk through it and believe that the Sermon on the Mount is going to provide us with a sense of stability and resiliency as we understand what Jesus desires for us. After all, the last passage in the Sermon on the Mount is this. It's maybe the most famous passage about resiliency. It says this: "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And Jesus wraps up his sermon saying, listen to these words and do them, and you will be like the man who built his house on the rock. And so we're going to walk through the Sermon on the Mount also in the next few weeks. And so how we're going to do this is kind of like this. We're going to cover a cultural issue for, say, three-ish weeks at a time, and then we're going to spend several weeks on the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to do the next 3 weeks on technology, then the 5 weeks after that on the Sermon on the Mount. Then we're going to go back to a cultural issue. Then we're going to go a little further through the Sermon on the Mount and so on. And this, again, will take us through probably the end of the year. We don't have everything completely planned out, but that's our plan. And I'm really excited for it. Again, I believe that we will there's the potential to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, every idea, and yet we have promises. And we have the presence of Jesus with us that provides a sturdiness. And we can be resilient. We can be resilient in our unity. We can be resilient in our approach to the world. And that's what we're aiming for this year. Now, with all that said, I want to give you three quick closing encouragements about this. Number one, anticipate sharpening rather than division. Again, we are going to confront some difficult issues head on. And it could be, obviously that has potential for division. I think we can anticipate that. And yet, I really think this is going to be sharpening. In many of these areas, we're not going to come down on a real narrow landing point here. We're probably going to give some boundaries and say everything within here is probably orthodoxy, or we're comfortable with. But within those boundaries, there's room for differences. And I think there's a healthy opportunity to sharpen each other as we in the right spirit, talk through some of those differences. Just like in Proverbs 27, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And we really believe this is going to be a sharpening time. Number two, be prepared for action. You know, this can sound like just heavy idea-based stuff. But remember, Ephesians 4, we are built up in Christ as each one does his work. We're prepared for works of ministry. And even Matthew 7 there, that as we hear the words of Jesus and do them, okay, that's how we build our house on the rock. And so we don't want this just to remain in that idea level. I'm hoping this will motivate us to really to serve Jesus well in our world. Okay, and so we're expecting that. And then finally, I'd say invite your friends. Okay, as we launch into this, I think there are going to be some intriguing topics here. Okay, when we're in the next couple weeks talking about artificial intelligence, it's kind of intriguing. And that touches everybody, regardless of religious background. These technologies are touching everybody. And I would encourage you to consider, okay, is there somebody that I could engage in a discussion with this about, and I could bring them in, and a discussion could be teed up for me. So I'd really encourage you to invite your friends. Okay. So that's really the overview. That's just the explanation of where we're going in these next few months. I am excited for it. I think it's going to be really rich. I think we're going to grow in our understanding. But it's not just heady understanding, as I was saying earlier. We are going to grow, I believe, in our sense of connection to Jesus Christ. And we want to just reflect on that right now as we close out this morning. And Angie, you can go ahead and come on back up. We're going to transition actually into taking communion together. And as we take communion, we are remembering that we have this incredible nearness, this closeness to Jesus Christ, that he's enabled that. I want to go back to a couple of the passages that I shared earlier. So out of Ephesians 4, remember, it's so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We grow up into Christ. There's this union that we have with him. There's this intimate connection that we have. So rather than being tossed to and fro, we draw near to him. Or in Colossians 2, so see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Who have been filled with Jesus, which is remarkable. All the fullness of deity dwells within us, and we grow in him. And we believe that these months are going to take us there. We're going to try to remove a lot of the cloudiness that's out there so that we can see Jesus more clearly. It's really our goal. There's all these ideas that get in the way, but we want to clear them out of the way and see Jesus and see that he offers this sturdy truth, an intimate relationship, and that we have access to that. So we're going to start that by just start to remember that by taking communion right now. And remember, Jesus commanded this just before he died. He broke, as he ate and drank with them, he was initiating a new covenant. And he was communicating that he was opening the way for them and for us to be near to him, to be with him forever. He was removing the barriers. That's what he does. He removes barriers, and he removed the barrier of sin. Of course, he died because we owed a death penalty. We deserve death for our sin, but he decided to take that for us. And so on the cross, he took everything that we deserved so that we could draw near to God unhindered. We could approach his throne. And in communion, we simply remember that door has been opened, that we now have access to him. Okay, that God is accessible. And Jesus asked us just to regularly remember that by taking the bread and the cup together and remembering that they represent his brokenness. He broke his body, he poured out his blood for us so that we wouldn't have to be broken. So this is, again, is just an act of remembrance. Just remember what he did. And so what I'd like to do is just give us a moment. We're going to take a moment. And all of us reflect, remember that Jesus opened that door for us, that we have access to him, that he removed the penalty of our sins. So why don't we take that moment just in silence and reflect on what Jesus has done. And then I'm going to pray for us and we'll take communion together, and then we'll worship with one more song. Together. last drink from the cup. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful. So thankful that we can be with you. You promised to never leave us and be with us to the end of the age. You removed the barrier so we could be in your presence. Lord, I thank you that now that we are with you, we have a rock. And we have that sturdiness, that resiliency. You promised that. And in a chaotic world, with the winds blowing back and forth, feels unsturdy. Lord, we know that we have that rock to cling to. Lord, I just pray that you remind us of that. And I pray that as we move forward through these upcoming months, that you would solidify our faith in you. Show us that you have the truth. That your truth makes sense. Lord, and all these other ideas, they're lacking. Lord, so Lord, give us that understanding and unite our hearts. Lord, give us a resolve to pursue that peace and unity. And so Lord, help us with that. We love you, we worship you, we thank you for the hope of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.